So, Pastor Don, last week, as you know, he's finished up the Job series and then starting a series in John and discipleship fairly soon. And so he did, as he phrased it, a one-off message. And so as he put it, he often in those one-off messages, he ends up speaking to himself. And so preached on do not worry. I don't know that I always think of this when I think of preaching to myself, but I know often whenever I think of things that I need to be reminded of, it's often to do with the church, and in particular, God's design for the church, and even of Christ's love for the church. I first realized this pattern in my life about the year 2000, which seems a long time ago now. It's not that long, but that was when I first came to Canada, and for the first, let me get the numbers right here, about 12 years, I was up in Northern Ontario. And Northern Ontario is just smaller little towns or some cities, but a lot of smaller little communities. And the main industries are gold mining or mining, and then also logging. And so they tend to be rougher communities. The churches are small and typically maybe just one or maybe one Bible teaching church and then some other concoctions that might be there. But all the churches were small and struggling, even the Bible believing churches. It was a hard area to work in. We had several generations now had not been coming to church, and even out of the percentage of people out of those towns, out of those communities who would be attending church, it was incredibly low. And so then working with Faith Mission, I was up in these areas, and so I would travel around and sort of had this circuit that I would go around and speak in these different smaller churches. Some of them are really small, just a couple of families. I used to get nervous whenever I go to the big churches, and that was, you know, a church of like 60 or maybe even 100 was like, ooh, I don't know if I can make it this week. But it was great in terms of, for a young guy who was just out of Bible college, they were very gracious, and really they had no choice because nobody else wanted to preach there, to be quite honest. And so it was a great learning ground for me. But you would come away, and you would have driven. Sometimes I would drive maybe an hour, maybe even longer. Maybe even there was a couple of places where I would have to drive and then like drive on the Saturday and stay in a hotel or whatever and then preach the next morning. But you would drive, for one, just through miles of, you know, trees and rocks and trees and rocks. And then you would get to this little community, and there would be this old building that probably needed some paint, needed some fixing up. And then you would go in, and you know, we were the young people. And Melissa and I were the young people. And, of course, in our minds, we were not the young people. We were married. We were having kids. And so we were not the young people. But really, there was just, as I say, generations that were missing. Some had moved away for work, mind you. But just in a sense, in terms of evangelism, for several decades, the church had not really seen any major impact into that culture and into that community. And so, you know, if I can describe it, and I love these people, I'm still in contact with a number of them. Those churches were just a motley crew of personalities and church culture and different church backgrounds all sort of put together. It definitely made for an interesting dynamic to the churches. I remember often driving home, and granted, you should never do a lot of evaluation after you preach, and especially after you've maybe driven an hour and a half, and then preached, and then visited, and then now you're driving an hour and a half home. It's probably not a good time to do an evaluation of where how I did as a preacher, how that church is doing. But I remember many a time just being overwhelmed with despair, thinking, this is it, Lord? Like, this is your plan to reach this community? Like, how are we ever going to reach? I mean, the communities weren't huge to begin with, but how are we ever going to reach just the huge majority of people who not even interested in the church, not even interested in the gospel? And I think it was about that time that God started just to challenge me of the church is his design. The church is his design. And it's not to say that everything in that church was perfect, but just to say that that is the hope, that is the plan. And just reminded of that, and just, I think God really just increased my love and my burden for those people, and just even for that reality of people who had essentially been faithful for many years, They might not have been super gifted or talented, but they were certainly committed. And so they would come week by week and try to put on some kind of a Sunday school or sometime in a youth group or just do something like that and reach into the community or just do some kind of evangelism and try to reach into these communities. It wasn't for the lack of trying. And so I think, as I say, even there, just that sense of, you know what, Lord, just whatever else matters, I need to love the church because you love the church. And so if you love the church and I'm sort of a ministry, then I've got to love the church too. And so I keep getting reminded of that. In that same area, our church, for some reason, our home church, a little assembly, they came across a period of growth. It was amazing. We had gone from just really being a couple of families to where all of a sudden God essentially brought in four or five younger couples, all just fresh out of university. Essentially, they picked up a map and they said, "Where do you want us to go, God?" And they all arrived more or less at the one time in this town. The really bizarre part was some of them even knew each other, but didn't know that they were coming to this town. Showed up and just said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, we just prayed and this is where God led us." "Well, we prayed and this is where God led us." And it was an amazing time. But even with these, you know, four or five younger couples, and God blessing that work and seeing some inroads into youth and kids and different adult ministries, just what a motley crew. Like on a Sunday mornings, it was far from anything you would read in sort of like church books and how you're meant to run church. We had the Bible. I don't mean to say that we didn't preach or that those kind of things. I'll give you one example. By this stage, these four young couples, we were all at that stage of having babies or having toddlers or those kind of things. And so we were at that stage where young kids. So what do you do when you've now got, I think it was about 20 young kids, you know, six or under, the moms are busy nursing and, you know, in other rooms, and dads are trying to, you know, lead the service and lead the singing and do some preaching and those different kinds of things. So we came up with the plan to make the kids the greeters. It was a brilliant plan. It was the stuff of legends. It was a church that used hymn books. We didn't have a projector. And so the kids would fight to hand out the hymn books and be first in line to be the one to hand out the hymn book and those different kind of things. I had a guy come to me one time and said, "Who do you have greeting?" "Well, those are our kids." "Yeah, but this one kid commented on the shoes I was wearing. Thank me for wearing this style of shoes to the church." Like, what? Fair enough. We always tried to have an adult, especially the one, by this stage we'd seen some outreach reach into the community and God had blessed. And so we had for probably about a year's time, we had, how can I describe them? They were fairly rough around the edges, a group of people who would come every Sunday. And so one morning I was actually greeting, and so I was welcoming him. And I said, "So how's it going?" And he says, "Oh, it's not really going very good." And he turned, and he had stitches all the way down the side of his face. And he'd been out the night before and got into a little bit of trouble with some guys. And bang, somebody had whacked a bottle over his head. And he still came to church. I was like, "What are you? That's amazing." But after that, we put some adults on the greeting team. It seemed wise. There's nothing like a reactive form of leadership. Whenever problems arise, then you deal with them. But again, just in that motley crew, I remember one Sunday, and so the way that church would operate was each Sunday we had communion, and so there was a communion time for, I can't remember, maybe in about an hour, and just sort of singing some songs and hymns about the Lord Jesus and sharing from the Bible about that, and then we'd have communion. And then after that, then there was sort of a regular service, what we would be more used to. And I remember in the communion time, just thinking, "Lord, like, it had been a crazy week. We had some real struggles with mental illness within our church and some family members who just their lifestyle was it was often, it was weekly that the police were involved and the ambulance. And so it was kind of just an interesting little church, just some of the stuff that went on. And then, of course, throw into that, you had some of us who were very traditional and some of us who were not very traditional. Like, it was just, what a motley crew. And I remember just again during the communion time where I was sitting, I could sort of look over just a small little group and thinking to myself, "Lord, again, this is your design. Like, we're it. Surely there's a better plan." And again, just that reminder of, no, this is the church. This is the church. This is how it works. It's my plan. And so all that to say, I want to speak this morning just a little bit on the church and just remind us of that. And so if you've got your Bible, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. So 1 Corinthians Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Three kind of things that I want to hit on in this passage. Apostleship, unity, and sanctification. I've never preached a sermon on apostleship before, but it just ties in so well with what he's talking about in terms of the church and what that looks like. But just before we even get there, the church in Corinth was in trouble. When you read through it, there was health issues that were rearing their head all over the church. I don't mean like physical health. I just mean just signs that things were falling apart. It is, when you think about all the things that Paul addresses in that letter, they had some significant issues. Whether it was sort of human wisdom and paying attention to that, where he calls them back to the gospel, whether it's the God-given authority of the apostles, and some of the behavior that was going on in the church. And it was going on in the church, not outside, but just stuff that was going on in the church. And just it was just sinful, Corinthian-like lifestyles. So in other words, rather than this church following God's design, and rather than them being a light in the darkness, they would become sort of darkness themselves. In fact, more dark than the community that they were in. And so Paul writes this letter to them just to deal with these issues head on. You know Paul's style. He's definitely a hit things head on kind of guy. And so right even from the introduction, it's interesting in those three topics, that of apostleship or of authority, that of the church, and that of sanctification. If you even in those three topics, he expands, basically unfolds that throughout the rest of the letter. Everything that follows after that kind of ties in with those three things, right in his sort of opening, his introduction, and then also that opening prayer of thanksgiving. He really gets right to the heart of it and right to the root of it. And so what was interesting was, when you look, I think it's Acts 18, that's where the church began. It really wasn't that long ago. Maybe even, depending on when it happened in Paul's second missionary journey, maybe 3 to maybe 5 years earlier was when the church had been planted by a strong team, including Paul himself. And yet things went sideways so very quick. And so I guess even in thinking of for us here at Emmanuel, what do we need to learn? What would be one of the goals of preaching this kind of a sermon? I think it's just that awareness of being on our guard, how quickly we can lose God's design, how quickly we can stray away from that. So you see there in the first part there, it was Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. You can imagine where Paul was at, now having to defend his right as an apostle to these people. And in fact, he even says that, you of all people should know, you're the seal of my apostleship. He had led them to the Lord, had been part of that team. And so you see, he brings up this word apostle 10 times in 1 Corinthians. That's more than any other New Testament book. And so he's just, again, just reinforcing their understanding of that word, and more importantly, of the role. And so in chapter 4, he sort of brings it up of being a faithful steward of the gospel. That was what he was as an apostle. He had guarded the gospel. He had not shrunk back from declaring the truth of the gospel of Christ as Savior to them. And then in chapter 9, he points out just again his evidence, as I said, that they were the evidence of his apostleship, and then sort of defends certain rights that he had in his apostle, even though he didn't use them. He needed the church to understand the role of the apostle. So what is the role of the apostle? So for us today, we have to jump back to New Testament times to be able to rightly understand the role of apostle, because we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have all there is in terms of the Scripture. Nothing will be added to the Bible. But when you jump back to the New Testament times, they didn't have this complete Bible. They didn't have it the way we would have it. And so that was where the role of the apostle would come in. Sometimes it was through sending messages. They would send letters with messengers, send this to a church, and it would be read out. This letter would be read out to the church. Sometimes it was like that, or sometimes they would go and they would speak directly to this church. But the apostle, the difference between the apostle and say what I'm doing now is whenever they spoke, it was the very words of God. It was something that had to be obeyed. To obey was to obey God. To disobey was to disobey God. You see that even say on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached and then the Holy Spirit had convicted, there was 3,000 people believed, they were saved and they were baptized. And then sort of Acts 4:24 is a description of that group, the 3,000. And so they're devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. The first one, the apostles' teaching. And so the role of apostle was just vitally important in terms of having authority over the church, in terms of guarding the gospel, in terms of guarding the message. And so just really important. And so you can imagine for a false teacher wanting to come into a church and sort of lead them in a different direction, how would you do that? You would discredit the apostle. Is Paul really an apostle? Does he really have to be trusted? Do we really have to obey his teaching? And so that was what was going on in Corinth, where they were trying to tell them, you don't need to follow after Paul. Can you imagine? I'm just thinking of two scenarios where it'd be nice if you didn't have to submit to authority. As you know, school started this last week. I must admit, I was never a big fan of school. I wanted to be successful, and I was, because I left at 16. That was my goal. Don't do it. You will pay the price forevermore. Sometimes you have to be past school to realize the value of it. But can you imagine, I think of all the times when I hated doing homework, if I could find a way that I didn't have to obey the authority of the teacher, some way that if the teacher would say to me, Andrew, where's your homework? And I didn't have to submit to that authority, it really wouldn't be a good thing. But in my mind, I think it could be a fun thing. Or even the other part, you know, driving's fun. Driving fast is fun. Can you imagine if you didn't have to drive the speed limit? I know it's there for our safety. I know it's there for the greater good. But it's sure fun every once in a while just to drive fast. Can you imagine you get pulled over and say, actually, no, I don't need to submit. I don't need to surrender to these laws. Again, it wouldn't be a good thing. I get that. But in a sense, that was what was going on in the church. They were trying to find a way where they could get out from under the God-given authority that they had. The qualifications for an apostle, there's kind of a couple of them. The one that comes up in Acts 1, and so this is a time where Jesus has gone up to heaven, and so the 11 are gathered with some other people, and they're praying, and then they realize, whoa, there needs to be 12 of us, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. And so then they're like, we need to find somebody to replace Judas. And so then what they, as they talk about it, this is how they describe the candidate who must replace him. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And so it was just that eyewitness of Jesus and of his resurrection. And then even Paul himself in Corinthians says, and this is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus when he came back, that he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles. And it seems that Paul was this sort of a different category in that he didn't see Jesus. He wasn't one of the original disciples, but that Jesus appeared to him there on that road whenever he became a believer. And then I've seen him. But you see even how he describes himself. For I am... last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. And that role of apostle in that sense, I believe if the Bible teaches, is there's no apostles in that sense now that are able to speak and add to the scripture, because we do follow the apostles' teaching, but it's here in his word. And so here was the issue. It was the issue of submission to authority. And whenever they lost that authority, it essentially left the church where they could be dragged any direction they want. And typically it was going to be a bad direction. It was going to be a direction that their flesh or that sinful desires would take them, or that false teachers would come in and rip the church to shreds. And so we see Paul starts and he says, hey, you need to have the authority. I'm called to be an apostle. And the other thing about being an apostle was it wasn't just something that somebody woke up and said, I'm going to become an apostle. I'm going to go to school and I'm going to, you know, one day I'll be an apostle. But rather it was a position that you were called to by God. And there you see that even in his introduction, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So just think of the importance of authority. It's one of the things I think that just the Bible says a church needs to have. It needs to have an oversight. It needs to have some kind of leadership. And it's not easy to be a leader. When you look at the Bible verses that speak about it, it's certainly a high calling. So then just thinking of some application, just in terms of sort of apostles, in terms of authority, before we move on, let's think about that. I think the first thing would be, if the early church was described as devoting himself to the apostles' teaching, and this is the apostles' teaching for us in the New Testament in particular, but obviously the whole Bible, then the question should be asked of Emmanuel, are we a church that's devoted to the teaching? Are we a church that's devoted to the teaching and to the Word of God? And that's an important application, even as we think of the value of those things. I guess it also applies even to our own lives, to our own families. Are we those who just endeavor to know what God's word says and then endeavor to obey it? I think it also, there's a reminder here, an application, just even about submitting to authority, even within the church. That's not easy. It's just not easy sometimes, just because we get our own ideas and our own little things that we want to do. And again, I'm not speaking specifically and saying, I know there's people out there. I'm not thinking of that. But just even generally, there's just that picture as you look at the church of oversight and of obedience and just how they fit together, submission. And so it just seems to be that was what the New Testament would advocate. And so just the value of the authority, that it just guards the gospel, and that pray for us as leaders that we would indeed do that. Pray for us as leaders that we would be men of the word. Pray for us that we'd be faithful to the scriptures. We desperately need your prayers to that end. So that's the first thing, sort of apostle, authority. And the next thing you see is the church of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, it's interesting, in some of his other letters, Paul does different kinds of introductions. In fact, 1 Thessalonians, he describes him as to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. But yet, note what I said here in Corinthians, it was to the church of God that is in Corinth. In Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So there in that greeting, he sort of highlights the leadership, the overseers and the deacons. In Thessalonians, it's the church of the Thessalonians, the church sort of belonging, or the church at Thessalonica. Well, here, it's to the church of God that is in Corinth. And there was essentially a mutiny that was going on in the church. That was the problem. There was all these people that were seeking to bring the church their direction and make the church what they wanted to make it. But they had essentially brought themselves out from the authority of God. They were trying to be the boss. And so Paul writes them and says, look, it's the church that belongs to God. It's a church that belongs to God. And for some of them, it was sort of being seen in how they would elevate one teacher over another. I'm of the Apollos clan, and I'm of Paul's clan. And they would elevate that person or that teaching to such a stature that it would separate them from the rest of the church. And they would see themselves as superior. And so Paul doesn't address the leadership. Not that he doesn't believe in the leadership, he does. But he doesn't address them. He doesn't even refer to it as the church that meets in Corinth. But rather he reminds them, look, this church belongs to God. It's God's church. Again, that's the same for all the church, is that we belong to him. There's no church that belongs to us. We are Emmanuel Baptist, and there's a reason why we're Emmanuel Baptist. But more importantly, even as part of that, humbly we are Emmanuel Baptist, but we want to be God's church. We want to be God's church. And so he has to have the ownership. Again, just pray for wisdom, even in the day-to-day run-ins, even in the direction the church would go. Because it's not about the best ideas that we can have, but rather it's as God would lead us. We want to be his church. We belong to him. We want to follow him. We want to do what he would have us do. And so pray to that. Pray to that end. The other thing you see about the church, it belongs to God, but it's also the church that is called together. He said in the next little phrase, called to be saints together. Now, you know, I could have got up this morning and I could have preached the sermon, say on something like John 3:16 and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and why don't you believe and you know, respond in faith to the message. And you would have had to take that on as an individual and would have had to, you know, as you were wrestling it through by God's Spirit, opening your eyes to see who he is and to see, understand the gospel and to respond that way and to respond as an individual for salvation. But the other side to that is that there's this, as you look through the New Testament, you see it's not described as individuals, but described as the church, the church. And so it's that corporate identity that we want to be careful that we don't give up on. It's really easy sometimes, I think. I think we face a lot of pressure, especially in our culture. One of the things is just how individualistic you can be, whether it's sort of the self-made man kind of approach or whether it's just whatever you want to do, you do it. You be yourself. And or whether it's sort of looking out for number one. There's just those influences on us on a daily basis. And yet, whenever you think of some of the imagery, some of the pictures that are used to describe the church, think of the one of the body, where we're all members, we're all parts of that body, and we each have a role, and there's that codependency. And it's not about the people that are typically up on the stage. That's not it. We each have a role to play. And so whenever you're not here, we miss you. Whenever you're not able to make it, say, to youth group, we miss you. We miss that part that you bring to the table. And we recognize that God has brought you to be here and that God has given you specific gifts. And we want to see those gifts used here at the church. Now, again, just a little asterisk mark. I know there's times when you got to pull back from ministries. I know there's times when you better stay at home and not come to church. But just as a general principle, you see that calling of the Christian is a calling of sacrificial relationship with the church. It's not about from a distance coming for what we can get out of it, although that's hard because when a church is a blessing, it's really easy to come. Whenever you're built up and you're encouraged, oh, it's so easy to come. Whenever it's tough and it's a bit of a slugfest, you have to dig deep to come. And yet that's what he's saying. Look, you're called together. You're called to be saints together. And again, there's that picture of the church. And that was one I was challenged with back in those days when I was chatting about earlier. Just that reality that God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. I remember one of the frustrations for me was I would go down to sort of conferences and conventions for people in ministry. And some of them were huge. Remember, I went to one in Kentucky a few years. And it was a brilliant conference. I really enjoyed it. A really long drive. Whenever you're in Northern Ontario, to drive all the way down there, I can't even remember now how long it was, but it was not great. Anyway, but there was these, it just seemed that the model and the churches that they were describing, it was so hard to relate to them because they just all seemed huge and that every role seemed, they had two people for every role in the church. And then I would come back to our little situation and go around these little churches and think, Lord, again, how can we do this? And God, just that reminder that God is sovereign and that he calls, in this case, he called Paul to be the apostle and then to go and to plant this church. And then he calls the saints together. There's that reality in which God is building his church. It's amazing. It was amazing. Even over those, they were really crazy years up in Northern Ontario. There was a lot. I don't want to get too distracted with that, but it was amazing, just even in less than ideal things that I did, how God would overrule And God would build his church. It was amazing when I would be so sure that this was my role there, and then, like, out of left field, God was working over here. Even though I had to go and still do that thing, it was like, whoa, you worked over here, God. It was amazing. But we're called to be saints together. Again, I think that's something Satan's going to just want to attack and rip that understanding from us. Because then it's just easier. It's just easier for to pull the body apart. But we need you. We need you here. And I don't mean that as a guilt thing, like you better be here. I just mean I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the gifts that you bring. I'm so thankful to see the little huddles of people who are there building community, you know, over in this side of the sanctuary and over here and in the hall next door, or even in the groups that meet here throughout the week, to see the body function and to see just the different ways that you care for one another and that the church is living out their faith together is just an amazing thing. The opposite was true in Corinth. As I said, there was earthly wisdom. You see that in the first few chapters where he's calling them back to the gospel and he's saying, look, earthly wisdom is really nothing. There was pride, arrogant, boasting. Look up those words when you go home. They're throughout the book. And just at the source of so much of what was going on in Corinth was pride. Again, it's so devastating amongst God's people when pride comes in. It's so devastating because it's really an absolute opposite to the posture of the believer. The posture of the believer is humility, humble faith in our risen Savior, humble faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will build his church. He will use us for his glory. It's all about him and him building his church. And then pride comes into that. Well, I'm better than they are. Or I should have this role because I'm more gifted. Or just the many ways that pride can rear up its ugly head. Again, just be on our guard against pride. God opposes the proud, but grants grace to the humble. Think of that word, oppose. There was a lack of love for each other. They would come together for meals and communion meals, and some would eat lots, some would go hungry. Selfishness. Their gathered assembly, or when the church would come together, it was not orderly. There was confusion over the resurrection of Christ. And then they would abuse their religious freedoms, the freedoms they had in Christ. They were so dear to them that they didn't care if it hurt other believers. The other way that we see the church, we've seen that it was the church that belongs to God, the church that is called together, and then the church that would call upon the name of the Lord. See that they're together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus. Again, thinking of the posture of the church, wouldn't that be a great way to describe us? Whether we're calling on him for salvation, but even calling on him, resting in the grace of Christ each and every day, or whether it's in worship to our Savior. Do you get that? That's what brought these people together that lost sight of that. Instead of that being something that would unify them, it was something that was so far removed from them. They had lost sight of that. And so Paul writes them and says, look, God has called you. He's called you together to be the church, to be those called out people. And he's called you to be those who would call upon the name of the Lord. And he's both their Lord and ours. And there's a lot could be said about their Lord. I don't have the time this morning. And the last thing, just to wrap this up, you see that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. You've seen apostles and then the church and then sanctified in Christ Jesus to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Two little phrases that kind of come out there, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, a very similar word coming from the same root. And so it's just, again, that principle of being set apart for a task. Growing up, my dad was a pastor. Technically, he was a minister, was what we called him in the denomination I grew up in. And we always had a church house. The church had the church building, and then the house next door was always the house we grew up in. And everything's old in Ireland, and so we grew up in these big old houses. All three stories led to some epic games of hide and seek growing up. But there was always, in those houses, there was always at least one room that was set apart, probably two rooms actually, because there wasn't typically church offices like we have here. And so there was one room that was always sort of, the understanding was, that's the church office. That's was my, and my my dad's study where he would put his messages and stuff together. So there was that room, but then there was also the other room, which was more like the Holy of Holies in a sense in our house. We called it the drawing room. I don't know why the drawing room, maybe it's an older word for it, I don't know. But this was a room you weren't really allowed to go into, apart from on special occasions and only with animal sacrifice. No, that part's not true. No, Christmas Day, we would open our gifts in there. But this was the drawing room. That was essentially where board meetings would be held. And so for some reason, they got the best furniture. I can never quite understand it. We're sitting on junky couches in the other room. They come, you know, once or twice a month, sit in the good couches. Why does that make sense to anybody? Anyway, my dad would do pastoral work in those, you know, visitation and so on. In this room, or meet with other pastors and stuff like that. And so, but the rules were clear. You don't go in there to wrestle. You don't go in there with, you know, your shoes on. You don't go in there with food. It was very clear because it was set apart for a purpose, a very clear and specific purpose. And that's really the picture here. He's seeing the church and he's saying you're set apart. Now, not with rules that as a kid you probably don't understand super well or appreciate. But set apart for a purpose, set apart to be holy. That's part of it. Part of the holiness comes from the set apart part, and part of it also comes from the calling. We are to be holy. And it's that design, that desire for the church, not even desire, it's his will for the church, that we would be just marked by a holiness, a difference. Now, we can be different in bad ways. You can be quirky and different stuff. That's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about that mark of God, that mark of being a Christian, that we are to be a holy people. That was so not happening in Corinth at that time. And again, what is the warning? The warning is just don't lose sight of it. We're to be a holy people. We're not defined primarily by living in the Okanagan or living in Vernon. We're not defined by our jobs and what we do. We're not defined primarily by family or family name or family in this area. As believers, we're defined by being called out to be a holy people, to be God's people. And that should be something that should be clear and should be seen in our lives. I'm done, but look at that little prayer of thanksgiving that he finishes with. Let me just find it here. I say he finishes, he opens. I'm going to finish with it. I find this really encouraging. Because even though there's a bunch of really bad stuff going on in the church, look at how he prays for them. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. You need no other knowledge but what to have from Christ. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you get the richness of that word calling? That when God calls Paul to be an apostle, he equips him to do that task. When God calls out people to be the church, he equips him to be the church. And when he calls us into the fellowship of his Son, it's not just to save us and to leave us, but rather that work that he began in salvation, even before salvation, but in salvation, he will bring it through to completion. And so even in the motley crew of an average church, God is at work. He will build his church, and he's using us for his glory.